People of the living God,
people of the living God,
garden. We all like to go and enjoy the fruit of the garden, but so many times we would like that fruit without exerting ourselves, without applying ourselves, and well, we know that we can have the garden plot on our property, but unless we're willing to till it, unless we're willing to seed it, plant it, take care of it, we're most likely not going to have any fruit. It'll just remain barren, dry ground, unfruitful. And there was this phrase, it's just this little phrase that came to me yesterday as I was seeking the face of God, and where do we go next? Like I shared yesterday, we only have 4 days. To look at the life of David. God, what do we share next? What is applicable in the hour? And this little phrase kept ringing through my mind, and I couldn't quite remember what the first line of the song was. And I tried to recall the song, and I couldn't. And well, I jotted down those few words that came to my mind. You ever had that happen to you? You're thinking about something, you're thinking of a song, and just a few words come to you, and that's all you know. Well, I asked Brother Aaron Hurst this morning on the way here,
"Brother, what song is that?" Oh, he knew the words, but the same thing was happening to him. I came over here. I met a few brothers. And I asked two more brothers, "Can you help me out?" You know, those words that were ringing through my mind were, "Welcome, poverty and cross." And I shared it with them and I asked them, and well, thankfully one brother got me quite a bit closer. He got the melody of the song. He says, "I think it's like this." But we couldn't conclude what song it was. Finally, I went to another brother and I said, told him the words. He says, "I think the melody is something like this." And he says, "People of the living God." Yes, that's it! People of the living God. Oh, I've sought the world around. Paths of sin and sorrow trod, but peace and comfort nowhere found. Tell me not of gain and loss, ease, enjoyment, pomp, power. Don't tell me about those things. Welcome, poverty and cross. Shame, reproach, affliction's hour. Welcome. What kind of a... I'm really echoing. I wonder what kind of a facial expressions we would get from our visitors that would come to our homes if we had a plaque hanging on our door. Welcome, poverty and cross. Not a very common North American mindset. We like things easy. We like things handed to us on a silver platter. We don't want to till the ground. We don't want to plant. We don't want to seed. We don't want to weed. We don't want to water. In fact, we would like it if somebody would actually even go and pick the fruit from the garden and bring it to us. Well, we're going to look at the life of David today from kind of that perspective. That wasn't his life. And I trust that we sit here today and we're not all together thinking like that either. But you know, that is a tendency of North American Christianity. Yes. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, and we're going to just take right off where we left off yesterday. Yesterday we kind of talked about the first 13 verses some. Today I'd like to pick up in verse 14 and just kind of go through the end of that chapter. Well, we bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we stand before you again this morning. We bow our hearts. And Father, if we can't bow our hearts and open up our hearts to your will, then we pray, God, that you would so work in our hearts that by the time we're done here, it'd be open and it would be bowed. Father, we want to acknowledge again today that you are the God, you are the fountain of wisdom, and we dare not question why you do certain things. Father, I pray that our faith would grow, it would be increased through these sessions. Father, instead of questioning you and trying to figure out why you do what you do, that we would just put our trust in you, believe you. Oh, Father, would you help us to that end? Father, I pray that you would inspire us here this morning again as we look at another aspect of David's life and try to apply it to us. Father, we have need of you and your Spirit to meet with us. Father, we pray that in your love and your mercy for your people, you would grant us clarity of mind and speech and understanding. To you we commit ourselves in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So let's begin reading in verse 14. First Samuel 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. I don't know what you do when you read that, but it strikes me every time. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Why? Why? There's one word that sums it up in my mind. Rebellion. Now notice, not only did the Spirit of the Lord depart from Saul, but an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. I guess so. Why wouldn't he agree, right? If there is any way that I can be released, if I can be somewhat brought into a state of relaxation from this oppression of the evil spirit, of this deep trouble that it's causing me, why wouldn't he agree? He says, Okay, sounds good, do it. Verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse. Now please note, verse 18, okay? We're going to talk about that verse. We talked about the character of David yesterday, and we find some beautiful character traits right there. Verse 19, Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Notice we left off yesterday saying,
After David was anointed as king, where did he go? Back to the sheep. Now Saul is fetching for him. And where is he? With the sheep. Verse 20. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. Now that was short-lived if you don't know the account. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit of God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Saul became an entirely different person after God removed his spirit from him. Saul became a violent man, gripped with violence. You know, we would, nowadays in North America, we would, you know, at least in Canada, we would say mood swings. Do you use that term around here? You know any people that have mood swings? Well, Saul was a man that had great mood swings. Because the Spirit of God was not in him or upon him anymore. I'd like to just read a few verses out of 1 Samuel 18 just to give us a picture so that I'm not just saying it in case there's someone here that doesn't know the story of Saul and David here. In 1 Samuel 18... just read a few verses here. Let's start in verse 8. And Saul was very wroth, so that evil spirit was troubling him. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. What spirit was troubling him right now? Envy, the evil spirit, pride, jealousy. Oh, yeah. I can't handle this. This is too much. Remember, he just said, David has found favor in my sight. In fact, Jesse, I have made him my armor bearer. I have made him the man that walks with me. Just a short time after. They've ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Saul saw that, you know, and I don't believe that Saul necessarily saw this as God working it out. But I look at the sovereignty of God and I say, God is moving and shaping everything. And Saul realized, David is so close to taking the kingdom. This can't be. He says, what's left? But for him to take the kingdom yet? The people's hearts were for David already. The people's hearts, God had turned them from Saul to David. Oh, there's still some that look to Saul. But the majority of the people's hearts were turned to David. And Saul realized, he's so close. I'm so close to being pushed out altogether. This can't be. Do we ever have that spirit within us? Does that spirit ever trouble us? Are we free from jealousy? Not necessarily what we want to talk about. So, verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day on forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David, even to the wall with it. But David avoided the javelin, you know, out of his presence. And it says not just once, but twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So you can see the picture here. Saul is exercising his anger, his wrath on David, and yet it wasn't David's doing. Saul was angry with God. And he's trying to take it out on this young lad. This young lad that's sitting there, skillfully, beautifully, playing on the harp that makes that evil spirit subside. As he's there playing that harp before Saul, Saul throws a javelin at him. David moves aside, misses him. David's life wasn't an easy life. Chapter 19, verse 9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. And as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Just a little picture of David's life, David's road to being king. Oh, probably many people would have liked to be king. How many people would have wanted to walk this road to be king, to get there? Back to the garden. You know, something very intriguing, and I'm not a musician. I don't understand music. In fact, I can't even read music. I can follow music. But I do know this from listening to music. Music has an effect on the soul. So it doesn't surprise me at all that as Saul was troubled by an evil spirit, that because of God's anointing on David, that evil spirit had to subside. Doesn't surprise me. I know the effect that music has had on my own life, both negative and positive. So it behooves us to be careful what we listen to, because it does affect us. There's a lie out there today that says it doesn't matter. It does matter. In fact, I think part of the church's problems today is that young people aren't convinced that it matters. I'll share with you an experience that we personally had. And I think, I've said it numerous times, it's the closest experience to that of what David and Saul experienced here. We had a young man that lived with us. He was converted off the streets. Native, an African. And he lived with us for some time. But there came a point in time where he was beginning to compromise. See, he had had a relationship with some Hindu young lady. And his heart was going back towards that young lady. And I found out as he was living in our house that he was starting to have contact with her. And we warned him. We said the only way you can have contact with her is if you're preaching the gospel to her. And you're not allowed to have the phone downstairs in your secluded room. You're going to do it somewhere in the family room. Well, for a time, that worked. All of a sudden, we found out that behind our backs, we couldn't trust him. He was starting to make these phone calls, and they were lengthy phone calls. I'm thankful that we don't like getting bills, but for this situation, I really liked it. Because it gives you a trace of the calls. I talked with him. And it came to a point where I sat this young man down and I said, listen, we are not in for giving you a comfortable room and a roof over your head. I said, if that's what you're looking for and you're not willing to listen to counsel, you're going to have to move out. He pondered it. I said, not that we want you to move out, but I'm giving you the alternative. You either listen or you move out. Shape up or ship out. Well, one day we knew, he hadn't told us yet, but we saw he had packed his bags. And he didn't have his license yet. And so he asked if he could go with to town, and I knew exactly what he was doing. And he actually snuck the bags into the vehicle without me seeing it. He asked if I could bring him to town. I brought him to town. And he didn't want to talk about it. Make a long story short, he got on the bus. And then he called me. After he's gone. This man, this young man, became so troubled. He left as a Christian. He left as one that professed to love God still. But he was pursuing a relationship with a Hindu. For a while we didn't hear from him. Then all of a sudden he would call on and off. And then he would request messages. And he would request, he had tasted. He had tasted that the Lord was good, that the Lord was gracious. All of a sudden, he's beginning to be oppressed. And he was beginning to have a struggle on the inside. And, I don't want this. So he wanted that spirit appeased. So he would call. He would ask for messages. And and it seemed like every time we talked on the phone, and the one time we talked all night, and I'm not using that as a figure of speech. Literally. Took a lot of patience on my end. But I was trying, I wanted so bad to see this young man come back. I sang to him on the phone with his African accent. One of his favorite songs was, I have found a friend in Jesus. And he wanted to sing it. And before I sang to him, I preached to him. And then I sang it. The spirit, that evil spirit that was troubling him, was subsided. But it didn't last because he didn't open up his heart. So brothers, I'm sharing that because it's real even today. It's real today. I want to this morning convince us that God used Saul's anger, his depression, his madness, his outpouring of his anger and wrath towards David, he used it to build David's character. Do you want to be a man after God's own heart? Do you want the testimony that David had? We'll have to walk down some of the same roads. Yes. That's how God builds a leader today too. It's not down this flowery road of ease.
Welcome poverty and cross. Welcome affliction hour.
No. No. We don't want that. See, God's not just interested in saving mankind, but He wants to change us. He wants to change us. 2 Corinthians 5. We already heard that verse. I thought, you know what? I don't even need to read it. But I do need to read it. I do need to quote it. If any man be in Christ. If any man be in Christ. He is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Does that happen right away? Or does God take us down some roads whereby He shapes us and changes us? I am so thankful that God deals with the sin and it's dealt with. But practically speaking, it's not in shoe leathers yet. And God wants it in shoe leather. Romans 8:28, you heard it yesterday, you'll hear it again today. All things work together for good to those that love God. Those that are called according to His purpose. Saul, striking, throwing his javelin at David. God, that's supposed to be for my good? Yeah. Yeah. David, that's for your good. I love you, David. Then stop the javelin, right? Why don't you just strike Saul dead?
No, all things work together for good.
Are we convinced of that?
I'm afraid probably not. I'm not convinced that I'm convinced of that. I'm learning. I'm learning. I'm seeing it more and more. And I'm beginning to encourage Christians to not be circumstantial Christians. I'm glad that David didn't just flee and turn his heart away from God. You know, if he would have done that, he would have been a circumstantial child of God. I'll be a child of God as long as things go in my favor.
As soon as the trial comes,
don't want it.
Are you with me? Do you see where I'm going? David didn't do that. Do you want the same testimony? Do we want to maintain that testimony?
See, David already had this testimony of God, and then he was experiencing these things. It wasn't over once he achieved that testimony, if I can say it that way. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God wants to change us. He gave apostles. He gave prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. And God never did say that it would all feel good. So God has ways, God has methods, God has tools. And I'd like to look at four different tools that I see in this portion of Scripture of David's life that God used in David's life to shape him and his character so that he could have that testimony. And I guess, brother, you asked for a title yesterday and I didn't give you one, so I'll throw one out there today, and if you don't want like it, give it a title however you see fit. But I call it the four tools that God uses to build and shape leaders. And the first one is solitude. Solitude. I would say that's a pretty powerful tool. Can we use this tool for something good? Can this tool, literally, can we use this tool for something good? Can it be used to construct something of good value? Okay, let's call this tool solitude. As well, God has a tool in His hand, and it's called solitude. You have to reflect on the life of David. Was he ever there? Was David ever there? Listen, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. On the lonely hills of Judea. With a flock of sheep as his companions. How would you like that for companions? The starry sky as his cathedral. Just him and the sheep. And all of nature before him as a classroom. Do you like solitude? I like solitude. I really do. And I have my own personal study room in a downstairs part of the basement that we rent. And the unfinished part of the basement where there is the least amount of traffic. I mean, why would children want to play in the unfinished part of the basement if the rest of the basement's finished out? In fact, where I am, I have the furnace right close to me. It's called the utility room. That's where I seclude myself. Solitude. Good tool. It's a powerful tool. And I believe that if we do not allow God to use that tool in our life, I'm afraid. I'm very skeptical whether we're even going to endure to the end. And I believe this is where David learned some of his most valuable lessons that equipped him to be king of the nation of Israel. Out there in the fields. Nothing but sheep to talk to other than God. Yeah, David learned to be alone with God, away from the distractions and the noise of others. David learned how to hear the voice of God out there. David learned how to commune with God. David learned how to worship God out there. David learned how to be at peace with himself. That's amazing to me to think about that. Many, many, many people, including the people of God, can't hardly live with themselves. They need some other something around them. I'm sure that the sheep had a time where they went to sleep. And I wonder if David didn't just look forward to that hour. I wonder. I don't think there's a value that we can place on this setting of solitude. A vital and powerful tool in the hand of God. It's priceless. But many in our day, sadly, have no idea what it's like to be alone with God. Many have trouble being alone. Many can't survive without noise, without some activity. I remember after I was converted, he's now my brother-in-law. Actually, I became his brother-in-law because he married the sister of my wife before we married. And we would get together. He got converted shortly before I did. And we only met after we were both converted. Very interesting how the Spirit of God works. But I remember we would get together. We were the only Christians that we knew. Him and I. And we would get together. And sometimes we would hop in the car and we would drive. And sometimes we would drive for hours. Waste of gas, huh? No, it was time well spent. As we grew and matured some, still maturing. You know, on a Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening, we might get together and have supper together. And I told my wife, now women tend to be more talkative than most men. My wife would not be able to have coped with him and I. We could sit in the living room, kick up the feet after some conversation, and it could be totally quiet. And we enjoy each other's company. And our thoughts, our meditation was on God. Brothers, there is no replacement for the tool of solitude. If we refuse that one, oh, it may not always feel good. But it's so good. God can do so much there. I don't know how it is. I know some people, even at nighttime, they'll leave their television going as they go to sleep. They need something in the background. Why? I don't understand it. I like peace and quiet. I like that. I feel that's when you can connect with God. Consider some examples of the life of Jesus. Mark 1:35, Jesus says here, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he did what? Prayed. He talked. He communed with his Father." Luke 4:42.
And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. You think Jesus loves solitude?
He did.
Now, this is almost not a fair question to ask, but we ask it. I've asked it. I'll ask it again. But I think sometimes we ask it with wrong motives. But if Jesus, the Son of God, felt the need to pull away from everything in life and spend time alone, how much more us, who are not God? I think it's vital to attaining that testimony of God, to have a heart after Him. It's vital that we spend time alone. And after we have been changed, we become a child of God, it's necessary that we spend time alone so that we maintain that testimony. Away from the hustle and the bustle of life. Find yourself a place where you can commune with God in secret. Number two. Somewhat similar and yet different. Secrecy. You know what I mean by that? One of the dangers I see from having functions like this is that we get all excited . It's where we're among other people and we act hypocrites. Is that the right word? Like we're a little more spiritual than what we really are? What does our life look like when we're by ourselves, secluded somewhere? Now, I'm not against functions like this. I think they're good, helpful, can be a huge blessing. But brothers, just public gatherings will not cut it. It will cut it no more than just having an outward form with an old inside. Can I say it that way, or is that a little bit too blunt? See, a lot of us, we come from a religious system where the outside, there's a lot of good things. But inside, it's full of dead man's bones. No life. And we would all agree that that outward form does nothing for them in the sight of God. That does not appease the wrath of God. That does not justify them. We would all agree to that. Well, this morning I want to say that if we are not walking with God, we are not the people of God, we're not children of God, if we don't think like God, if we don't meet with God when we're by ourselves, then what we're doing here could very well just be a bunch of hypocrisy. Verse 18, then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse,
Where was he? With the sheep. Removed from all the attention of anybody. Nobody would see him out there. Nobody. That's where he learned to walk with God. Unacknowledged. And when he came in contact, unappreciated. Yes, just him and the sheep on the lonely hills. He learned to be faithful there. He learned to be responsible there. He learned obedience. He learned humility. He learned to be watchful. Remember, he's out there protecting the sheep. He learned lessons in the secret places that I believe he could never have learned in a public place of reputation. David's classroom, or that tool of secrecy, or can we call it obscurity? Was a mighty tool. A mighty classroom setting. Call it what you will. But he accomplished great things with there. By allowing God to use this tool in his life. Can we use a hammer for something good and constructive? Could God use a hammer in our lives? Oh, it wouldn't always feel good though, would it? This could hurt. This could really hurt. You know what? God never promised that we'd have no pain. You know, there's a saying that we sometimes use, and we use it with our children. Some, no pain, no gain. Oh, but I don't want to be hurt. I want to be comfortable. I like to be seen by people. That's when I'm vibrant. That's when I have life. That's when I'm exuberant. Said one word. It's at that time that we're a hypocrite. Consider with me the one of the blessings. Just one of the blessings. That's a huge blessing. Just one of the blessings that David reaped from being willing to be removed from all the people. Just be removed by himself, out there with the sheep. The sheep didn't talk back to him. The sheep didn't pat him on the back. The sheep didn't compliment him. A huge blessing that he learned there. When he was put in the forefront of the people, his head didn't swell. Do you know what I mean? He had learned that over there. David had learned that there is only one person that he needed to please. That was God. We're trying to discover what made David a man after God's own heart. Yeah. Not necessarily always easy. Consider with me Elijah. They're all standing there on that powerful Mount Carmel. Was that his first appearance? Or do you suppose that he had learned to walk with God faithfully somewhere in private? See, God never put men just to the forefront. That wasn't God's way of doing things. God knows man. God knows the frame of man. How about Elisha? As he stood before Israel as a prophet of God. He had learned to serve in the background as a shadow of Elijah. Just a shadow, just following Elijah around. Elijah perhaps got a lot of attention. You know, as Elisha follows him, Elijah gets a lot of credit, also criticism. You know, at those times we're glad we're just a shadow, right, when the criticism comes. But when the praise comes, when the heart of appreciation is expressed, then, oh, I'm here too! No, Elisha faithfully followed Elijah. And God used that time of having Elisha not in the forefront, just kind of removed. And he was equipping him. Oh, it's a powerful tool. You sit here this morning maybe and you wonder, what does God want from me? What if you're committed to God, if your heart is turned to God, who knows what God is doing with you? But please don't tell him, no, don't use that tool. Because that's the very tool he needs to use to equip you. How about Moses? Oh, this great man, leading this great nation of many people. He had first spent about 40 years taking care of his father's sheep before he led the nation of Israel. Consider Joshua when he replaced Moses. Joshua had been laboring alongside of Moses for a long time. Do you get the picture? Oh yes, we want the fruit. But we don't want to walk the road to get to it. So many times. God help us. How about Jesus? Why didn't he just start his ministry and display himself as the Messiah? You think God had a purpose there? Now we're talking about Jesus. And if God saw it needful even there with his own son, how much more with us? Yes, that beautiful place of being removed. Unnoticed, unrecognized, unacknowledged, many times unappreciated when you do get in front of people. But God doesn't forget us. He never forgot about David out there on those lonely hills. Never. I like to say to us that it is in those times of being withdrawn in those secret, you know, places is when God perhaps gets the most glory out of our lives. I'm not sure what to call the third one. Right up here so you can lead your way. See. I'm going to call it sameness. How many times do you think? How many years, how many days, how many times didn't David just repeatedly do the same thing over and over and over and over again? Day after day after day. Is sameness a tool that God can use? Is it another tool that God can use to shape character in our lives? Do you think God used that repetition, that, you know, those, we call them mundane things, you know, of doing the things over and over again. Do you think God could use that? Do you think God used it in David's life? Do you think that had anything to do with bringing David to where he was? I think so. I think so. Just watching the sheep. Just watching the sheep. Day after day. Fighting off the bear. Fighting off the lion. Just watching over them. Making sure they have grass to graze. Leading them to the water. Every day. The same thing. Over and over. And over again. I'd like to read us, just or reread us a few verses here. And Samuel said unto Jesse, verse 11, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Where is he? With the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. We read that yesterday. Verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. In chapter 17, verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Over and over and over. Back to the same thing. See, God wasn't done with him yet. It wasn't ready for him to step into that place of being king. He was anointed king. But God is shaping him. Did David buck at the idea of, oh, not again? Dad, why do I need to go and do it again? Can't one of my brothers go today? We don't find David doing that. He was learning. He was being shaped. Oh, we call them, nowadays we call it the little things. You know, they don't matter. They matter! They matter! Some years ago, I preached a message and I titled it, The Little Big Things. Or something along that line. Or the big little things. I'm not sure. Something along that line. Because we say in our mind, we say, oh, that's just a small thing. It's just a... No. Not in the eyes of God. Is God not a God of detail? Would it have been a little thing? Just a minor thing? Something that would have been, you know, just... I mean, God would have just winked at it and... just went and honored Noah anyway if Noah would have just started changing just little things to the plan, the instructions of how to build this ark. We'll use a different type of wood. That'll be a little heavier, but that's okay. I don't want the window there. I mean, we can only have one window and God says put it there, but I like to put it right here. It's just little things. they make a huge difference. Jesus said in Matthew 25, if you're going to be faithful in the little things, then He can entrust more to you. Only then. David was learning to be faithful, if you want to call it, little things that turned out to be of huge importance. Doing the same thing day after day. It was because of doing the same thing over and over that when God called him out to actually be the king, he didn't have to learn to be faithful. He didn't have to learn how to take responsibility. He had learned all these things. Yes. When life seems like a drudgery to you, just keep walking faithfully with your God. That seems repetitious. Just keep right on walking. Not getting much out of church. Not sure what God has in mind. Just keep going to church. Not getting much out of your own Bible reading. Well, just keep reading anyway. We live in a fast-paced society that is geared to change. Some change is needful, some change is good, some change is of God, but what I'm talking about is a spirit that is not of God. It's a spirit of discontentment. Yes, time is running to an end here. How do you like this one? You think David knew anything about struggles? Think God can use this? We can do a lot of things with this white script. This white script can be very, very handy. Those of you that do mechanics, you know that you can use a vice grip where you could be using another wrench. But maybe the nut is stripped, it's rounded a little bit, you know, and that wrench just doesn't work, or that socket just strips over it, you know? You know what I mean? You can take that vice grip and you set the tension and you clamp it on there and you've got grip! Oh yeah, a vice grip can be very handy. What do you think God can do with a vice grip in His hand? Oh yeah, we might be a little struggling. We might. Can anything good come from using a vice grip? For the sake of time, I'm not going to read these verses. But just consider the life of David. His life wasn't just about mundane things. There were some real challenges and struggles that came into his life. And God used it to shape his character. David says himself, just before he faces Goliath, why shouldn't I go? I mean, after all, God protected me and empowered me to take care, to war off, to fight off a lion and a bear. And you don't want me to go face this little guy who stands only about 9 or 10 feet high?
What are you talking about, people? I think David, looking through the eyes of God, saw this 9 or 10 foot giant there and called him a little guy. See, he had learned in that place of solitude, and the place of being removed from the forefront of all the people, and you know, all these different tools that God used, doing the same thing over and over. God had equipped him to the place when struggles like this, challenges like this came into his life. They were big to the natural eye. David said,
that is but a small thing for my God. I took care of a bear. I took care of a lion. I protected my sheep from a bear and a lion. Now you say, be careful about this man. What are you talking about?
You know, there was a thought that I had. Of all the people, the children of Israel, remember when Saul was chosen as king? What does it say about Saul? He was head and shoulder taller than anybody else. Here's the only man that would have been the most likely match for this giant, quivering, shaking in his pants.
And this little David comes on the scene. And he can't figure them out. How they could let this uncircumcised person stand there and defy the name of God. See, David didn't face these struggles in the natural sense of, I can handle it.
He had learned to depend on God. He had had a relationship. He had a relationship with God that empowered him, that encouraged him. With God, all things are possible.
In fact, he refused to put the armor on. He tried it. He said, this is uncomfortable. No way. This is not me. This is not how God has trained me. This is not how God has been preparing me to fight. He says, I'll have none of that. And we know the story. Struggles. You think it was just an easy task to fight off the lion? To fight off the bear? No, I think he had to exert himself. But God knew just how much he could take, and he knows how much we can take. He will not allow more to come upon us and in our life than what we are able to handle. As long as we trust in God, come what may, let it be a lion, let it be a bear, let it be a giant of some sort. Never too big for our God. I've said it, and I'll say it again. You, I, we are no match for the devil. But the devil is no match for God. So brethren, God allows struggles to come into our lives and challenges us. But He does it for the purpose of turning our hearts towards Him and deepening our faith in Him. David didn't run from the giant. He ran towards him. Did you catch that when you read that story? David wasn't a fearful young man saying, oh God, help me. God, help me. Help me get him. No, he ran towards him. He knew his God. Where did he learn him? Where did he learn to know God? Out on the hills with the sheep. And maybe that's where you think, you feel like that's where you are and have been for a long time. Stay there. Until God moves you elsewhere. Stay there. You're in the classroom of God. And He's giving you different exercises. And He'll let you know. Once we've graduated. What a day that will be. Well, we'll leave it at that. Trust, pray that doesn't discourage you from pursuing that testimony that David had, but rather encourage us by looking at the life of David, saying, yes, it works. It works. With God, all things are possible. All things work for our good. See, God never said that we would understand all things, that we would see all things. He just simply says it's for your good. Our part is to believe it and rest in it. May God bless you.